Let us all turn to the book of Acts, looking at Acts 21, verses 27 to verse 39. All right, Acts 21, verse 27 to verse 39, and we are looking at this passage, and our message for this morning is entitled, Running the Race with Patience. Running the race with patience. The Christian life, the Christian journey, is often pictured as a race. And by a race, we are not talking about a short sprint. We are talking about a long race, a marathon, perhaps. Or maybe if you are familiar with, you know, track and field events, the steeplechase. What is the steeplechase? You don't know what the steeplechase is? I think it's a 3,000-meter run race. It's sort of long. Rather long to some of us, to me, it feels very long. But it is also one in which you will have to go through a regular obstacle. Every time you run around the track, you know, instead of running the full 400 meters, you cut in a little bit at the D, and there will be this sort of barrier that you have to jump over, and then you land into a pool of water, you run out of it, and then you carry on. It's a, like any other race, is a test of endurance, but it also includes in it an obstacle, sort of to throw something in your path, to mix up the race a little bit. Well, there are other races out there that have more of such obstacles. If you're familiar, they have this thing called the Spartan race, where you come to various stations along the race and you have to do different things. And these are all tests of endurance, but they add in all these additional elements and they introduce obstacles in your path. And when we think about the Christian race, perhaps we can think of it more in those sort of tests, in that it is not just a straight course that is regular and linear all the way. It is a race. But it is a race that is met with various different encounters, obstacles, hardships, difficulties. There are uphills and downhills. There are things thrown in your way. And all the more so, it is a race that we have to run with patience. You see, part of being an effective runner is that we have to be patient in our running. I'm sure all of you have done some sort of running or some sort of jogging in your lifetime. And there are different types of runners. I know I tend to be definitely a lot more of an impatient type of runner. I get bored very quickly running. This is just on and on and on. And especially when I was younger and, you know, in school, we had to do all these tests. In primary school, I think we had to run 1.6 kilometers. When we got to secondary school onwards, throughout to army, we had to do a 2.4 kilometer test. And while that's really relatively not that long as far as races go, it felt very long and it still does. And the tendency that I have is I want to get over it as quickly as possible. And so I'll start fast. And as you know, if you start fast, you get tired very quickly. And once I get tired, I slow down. Or at times, more often than I like, I start walking. Then I walk and I say, okay, this is taking too long. I want to move faster and then I'll start running. And I start jogging slowly. And I thought, no, I want to get quickly over quickly. And then I start running faster. And then I slow down and then I walk. And that cycle just keeps going. Right? Because of my impatience. And even till today, I find it extremely difficult to run more than 3 or 4 kilometers at a time. Because I get very bored. I just want to do something else. I want to move on. And I'm not patient. And because of that, I'm not a good runner. I know that. An impatient runner makes a very ineffective runner. Because to be good at running, you have to clock the miles. You have to clock the kilometers. You have to keep on going. You have to have that volume in your legs. And that's what makes you an effective runner. And so, you know, when Paul likens the Christian race to the Christian life to a race, the quality that he wants us to understand is the quality of patience. Now, what do I mean by patience? Now, patience is often described off in terms of endurance, but not just endurance for endurance sake, but endurance in a sense where you persevere, right, under pressure, under a myriad of different circumstances that you are able to weather through whatever it is that comes at you. Well, that's patience. And you see that within the Greek word that is used or translated as patience as well. Literally, it means to remain under. That means under whatever it is that is placed upon you, whatever pressure that pushes you down, you remain in that you are steadfast, you are unshaken, you are unfazed. That is patience. See, a lot of times we think of patience as just something that is passive. You're just waiting, right? Oh, be patient. Don't worry, right? It's going to be over soon. You just wait. But we know it's not a lot more than that, right? Because amid the waiting, there is that sense of expectation. You want something to happen, but it's not happening yet. And so while you wait in the process of looking forward to the thing that is coming, you have to have that quality that you are not flustered, you do not get impatient, you do not lose your temper, you do not do something rash or foolish in the meantime, and that requires that restraint. That requires that sense of endurance in the sense where you will not meander from what you know ought to be done in the meantime as you wait. That's patience. And so as we think of the Christian journey, what is the quality of patience that we need? You see, we are all looking forward to an expected end in this life, right? Whether it is short-term goals or long-term things that you're looking forward to, there are expectations that we have. But amid that expectation, we are told to wait. And again, not passively, it's not just sitting down doing nothing. But the Bible says, wait upon the Lord. In that we know that God is working in our lives. And well, on our part, we have to continue to do that which the Lord wants us to do, knowing that in the meantime, God is at work. And God is guiding us in this life that we are living. And we have to continue to wait. Wait means that we look to the Lord. We continue to have faith. We continue to trust in the Lord. And we do not get impatient. We do not try to take matters into our own hands. We do not try to think up of our own solution, which often ends in very rash or foolish mistakes. We be patient. And that is what Paul is calling us to do here. He knows that in the Christian life, there are going to be many challenges, many difficulties that we face. And so a very famous passage in Hebrews chapter 12, he says, you look unto Jesus. He says, wherefore seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. He says, you put aside any hindrances, you put aside any sin, anything, any weight that bears you down, and you run patiently, knowing that there will be obstacles thrown in your path, knowing there will be hardships and difficulties that you have to face. But you keep on plodding on. You keep on doing what the Lord has called you to do. That is what it means to run with patience, that you do not be overwhelmed by the obstacles that you face. You do not have the temptation to give up or start walking or slow down. No, you just keep on going at the pace which the Lord has called you to do. You do not be impatient. You do not try to run ahead. You do not try to slow down. You just keep on doing what the Lord wants you to do, running the race with patience. And that's what we see exemplified here in this passage. You know, as we catch another glimpse of the Apostle Paul, see what's happening here in Acts chapter 21 from verse 27 onwards, is really the prophecies coming true. You see, we have previously looked at how, you know, as Paul was leading up to his visit to Jerusalem, there were numerous times in which people warned him There are bonds and afflictions that await you at Jerusalem. See, the person that wears this girdle, this belt, oh, he's going to be tied up. That's what the prophet showed him. And so everyone kept telling him, don't go to Jerusalem. But he knew that was the Lord's calling for him. He knew that is exactly where the Lord wants him to go to. And he patiently looked to that. He patiently looked towards the calling that God has set for him. And so he says, yes, I'll just do it. He was not fazed. And that's what he said. None of these things move me, right? Neither count I my life dear unto myself. I'm not worried. I'm not afraid. He says, I'm ready to even go and die in Jerusalem if that is what is necessary. He looked to Jesus, the author and finisher of his faith. And he simply just kept on going, doing what God wanted him to do. Running the race with patience. And that's what we see here. The ability to persevere while under pressure. That's patience. The ability to remain unfazed amidst hardship. No matter what obstacle lies in your path, you just do. You just get at it. Like that person who is in that marathon or is in that steeplechase, he just keeps going round and round and round. And whatever obstacle is in front of him, he does it. However difficult it may seem to be, he knows eventually he will and can get it done if he does it with patience. And so it is an endurance of the will that will not despair. Even though the desire is very much that, oh, I want everything to be resolved right now. I want the problem to end. I want the obstacle to be out of my path. Patience is the endurance of the will. To say that, well, no matter what happens, I just continue to trust in the Lord and have faith. And that's what patience does for us. And that's why, you know, James tells us, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Or perhaps you can phrase it as when you are met with all sorts of obstacles, when you're met with all various trials, he says, count it all joy. Why? Knowing that the trying of your faith works patience. Because that's what obstacles do for us. Every obstacle in our path, every setback, every difficulty we face, well, that is a test of your faith. God is training our faith. And he says, as he trains your faith, what happens is that you grow in your patience. You grow in your endurance. You grow in your ability to wait upon the Lord no matter what. And that's what we have all experienced, I'm sure. That we face little difficulties in life. We face little obstacles. You trust in the Lord and you learn. Well, this is what faith can do for me. That I trusted in the Lord. God helped me through my problem. You look back and say, yes, faith works. Yes, God has been there. And while it may have been difficult going through that obstacle, you look back and you realize, yes, God has strengthened me. God has enabled me. Just as a person training for a race. You don't just start running 42 kilometers. It's, I'm going to run a marathon. And so tomorrow morning, I wake up. I say, okay, I'm going. I'm not going to stop until I run 42 kilometers. I mean, if you can do that, you are really, really quite an amazing athlete. But for most of us, no. Even before I reach 4 kilometers, I'm panting, I'm gasping, and I want to stop. But we do that incrementally, right? You start. Okay, today I run 2 kilometers. Tomorrow, I'll try to keep that same pace and run a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more. And that's what the trying of our physical body works. It works our endurance, right? We have to challenge our body a little bit each day in order to get fitter and stronger. What the Lord is doing in our lives, he challenges our faith that little bit each day. And we continue to wait upon the Lord. We continue to experience these trials, these testings. And he says, the trying of your faith, it works patience. It grows your patience. It develops your patience. And let patience have a perfect work. Let that patience grow in you to guide you and strengthen you and help you that he may be perfect and entire, wanting, meaning lacking nothing. That's how the Lord helps us to grow. And so he says, well, you look forward to all these trials. You look forward to all these testings. Why? Not because it's enjoyable to go through. It's not. But yet you know that in the process of this, it helps you to grow, that one day you can grow to be that perfect, meaning complete Christian, a well-rounded Christian, or a Christian who is strong in his faith. You know, an athlete may not look forward to every training session that he goes through. In fact, it is a difficult thing to have to endure, to run. Sometimes you look at the training regimen of these runners, it is quite unimaginable that they will run and clock all these distances every week. But are they thankful for them? Yeah, in the midst of it, it's quite painful to go through. But they know. You see that? Knowing this, verse 3 tells us, you have to be conscious of the fact that all these things are good for you. Just as the athlete who looks forward to the prize, he says, no, I want to win, and therefore I will subject myself to what is sometimes rather torturous training, because the trying of my physical body works my endurance. That's what a runner is conscious of. That every time he pushes himself to the limit, or what he thinks is his limit, that limit grows. And he can endure more the next time round, the next time round. And you start off. Today, the max I can run is 5 kilometers, and after that, I can't take a step more. But next week, I realize I can go 5.5 kilometers. The week after that, 6 kilometers, 10 kilometers, 20 kilometers. He looked back and he says, wow, how far I've progressed. Same for our faith. We go through a little trial and we feel, I can't take it anymore. It's so hard, so difficult. But in the midst of that, you pray, you trust in the Lord. And then you realize that you can take more. You can take more. Because your faith increases, your faith is strengthened, your patience grows. And you know that in the midst of that difficulty, God is with me. And that's the person that we see here in the Apostle Paul. You see, he had been running this race for a long time. Ever since he was saved on the road to Damascus, he started to serve the Lord. And he started to endure all sorts of trials. Right from the very onset, there was persecution after persecution. Were there times in which he was weary and tired? Yes, there were. Were there times in which he almost wanted to give up? Yes. You see, he was not always that, you know, perfectly faithful man from the very beginning. Now, there were difficulties that he had to navigate. But then, you know, shortly before all these things happened, he wrote the book of Romans. And in Romans chapter 12, there is one thing that he stated. He says, rejoicing in hope, verse 12, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. And that's what we see him exemplifying here in this passage before us. He was patient in tribulation. Why? Because at the same time he was rejoicing in hope, he looked forward to what was coming. At the same time, he was committing everything that he encountered to the Lord in prayer, and that's what enabled him to be patient in tribulation. Well, that's the first thought they want to see here. He was patient in tribulation. What was happening to him here? So, you remember in the previous passage, the elders had suggested to him or encouraged him to go through the vow of the Nazarite. And in so doing, to demonstrate that, well, he is, well, at the end of the day, he's still a Jew that had no qualms of keeping the law. And all these false accusations that had been put against him were unfounded. But that was from the Jews that had become Christians. Right? That was the opposition or the issues that you're facing in the previous section here. Now, as we see the Jews being mentioned in verse 27, these were Jews that were not believers. These were Jews that were very angry with the Apostle Paul, because you remember in each of the cities that he had entered in throughout Asia and also over across in Europe, he had preached in the synagogues. And when he entered into the synagogues, what will he tell them? He will teach them that Jesus is the Messiah. He will tell them that Jesus has resurrected, and he will call upon them to believe in Jesus. But that offended many of the Jews. They refused to believe that that carpenter's son, the one who died on the cross, that means he was penalized, he was convicted as like a criminal. That's what crucifixion was, right? By the Romans, he was convicted criminal and subject to the most shameful punishment. How can that be our Messiah? And that's what many of the Jews thought. And so every time, you know, Paul opened his mouth and he said, you know, Jesus is the Messiah, they got very offended, very upset with him. And then furthermore, he'll tell them that, you see, in order to be a child of God, in order to be accepted by God, you don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to obey all of Moses' law. You don't have to go to the temple and offer sacrifices and do all those things. Believe in Jesus and you can be saved. Now, a lot of Jews are upset with that message. He says, how can you just welcome all these Gentiles to be counted and numbered as one of us when they didn't do all the things that we have done? They were very offended. They saw Paul and his message as an affront to their way of life as Jews. And so they were very angry with him. And yes, in so many of these cities, they had hounded him, they had persecuted him, they had stoned him, they had imprisoned him, arrested him, and done all sorts of things. And now, Paul has the audacity to turn up in Jerusalem and in our own temple. You see, that was where Paul was. He was fulfilling the purification phase of his vow. And so that required him to be in the temple for 7 days as he is going through that whole process of purification. Now, you may look at Paul at this juncture and say, Paul, why are you so foolish? You know that they are out to get you. They know that there are so many Jews that are going to be there in Jerusalem during this season. They are all there for the Pentecost. And that's what he was there for as well. And so it is especially during this time that the Jews from all around will come. And those were the Jews that recognized him, right? The Jews in Jerusalem might not necessarily recognize him in sense of by face, right? Because they have not seen him for years, or they're not familiar with him. But all these Jews from around Asia, as you see here in verse 27, they recognized him. And, well, you can imagine the reaction. This is the same man, that's the same one that had been plaguing all our synagogues throughout Asia, and now he has the audacity to turn up here. You know, Paul should have anticipated that. Did he? He did. Because he said, yeah, I know, bonds and afflictions await me. But you see, even though he knew that all these things were coming, he didn't hide. It didn't prevent him from doing what he should be doing. In that, well, the elders advised, well, this is the best way to win over the Christians in Jerusalem. And so he did it. Because he was unfazed, unafraid, he knew that as long as I do what the Lord wants me to do, that is the best possible place to be in. That is the safest place to be in. And that is faith, isn't it? That's what it means to patiently wait upon the Lord in that, well, I don't know what the future holds. I don't know exactly what the Lord has in store for me, but all I am concerned about is to do what God wants me to do. That's what it means to run that Christian race. You see, a lot of times we try to control our future. We try to engineer what we want to happen. So you may look at the life of Paul and say, well, he should be in hiding. Oh, he shouldn't even be in Jerusalem. It's so dangerous for him. It's so risky. But that's not where the Lord wanted him to be. The Lord said, no, you go to Jerusalem. And yes, you may have to face all these things, but it's okay. You trust in me. And I'll bring you to the expected end. That's what it means to have faith, and that's what it means to let faith have its work in us. It may fly in the face of logic, but that's what it means to wait upon the Lord. That no matter what, I don't know what's going to happen, and yeah, there may be that anxiety within me, that worry. What? When? When are they coming? How? How will they treat me? Will they beat me? Will they imprison me? What will happen to me? Paul knew that something was going to happen, but exactly how and when, he didn't know. But in the meantime, what did he do? He didn't just cower in fear. He didn't just hide away. He just continued to do what was expected of him as a servant of the Lord. And so it was at that moment, as the 7 days were coming to an end. So he had been in the temple actually for a number of days, and perhaps each day that he woke up. Would it be today? Is this now that the Jews were coming for me? He didn't know. But he just continued to plod on patiently as a man running the race. He doesn't know when the obstacle is coming up, but he just keeps going at it. And then now, yes, the obstacle came. And so when the Jews saw him, they cried out. He says, "Men of Israel, help!" So basically these foreign Jews, the Jews that were coming from, you know, other cities around Asia, they pointed at Paul and says, "Hey, this is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people," meaning against us. You see, this man, this is the anti-Jew. This is the so-called Jew that is teaching everything against our culture and our practice and our belief. He says he is against the people, he is against the law, he is against this place. That means the temple. He's against the temple. Further, he brought Greeks also into the temple, and he have polluted this holy place. I mean, that was the accusation. It was not true, of course. But that was the accusation. They straightaway assumed that whoever is with Paul at that point of time, and this will be the other men that are undergoing the Nazarite vow, they just straightaway assume, they must be Greeks, because Paul is always associating with the Gentiles. We kicked him out of all our synagogues, and he spends so much time with the Gentiles. He must have brought some of them here into our temple. So they were extremely offended. For they had seen him before, with him in the city, Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. So it's an assumption, it's not true. He says, yeah, we had seen him and this other man somewhere else, and you know, he's foreigner, and so yeah, he must have brought him in. It was just this unfounded accusation that it made against the Apostle Paul. And that's the start of his tribulation. That was the start of this particular round of persecution. It's not that he never faced it before. It had been so many times, right? But you see, it's because he had endured previous persecutions that as he encountered this one, we don't really see much at all of a reaction from the Apostle Paul. You know, like the Lord Jesus Christ, like a sheep before the shearer is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He didn't protest. He didn't argue. He just allowed it to happen. He knew it was coming. And that's patience, right? And that's what he had previously said, isn't it? None of these things move me. All these afflictions and bonds, it doesn't move me. And what am I concerned with, that I may finish my course with joy? That's the same language of the race. Finish my course with joy. He says, I'm just concerned about doing what God wants me to do, running the race well. And so if so be that I have to go through these obstacles, well, I'll do it. That's endurance. That's patience. You see, you know, this was no small thing. You know, it's not just, you know, a passing remark or, you know, a sort of a little bit of angst against him. No, this, we see verse 30 and 31, this was a murderous crowd that was being riled up. And so with the accusation, the whole city was moved. And all the people ran together and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple. They dragged him out. He says, "Paul, you don't deserve to be in our temple. Come out." And they grabbed him physically. They dragged him out, and forthwith the doors were shut and they went about to kill him. That was the threat that he was facing. That was how crazed this crowd had become. They were in this frenzy and they hated him so much. Perhaps they never met him before, but they had heard about his reputation. They had heard about how this man, Paul, that Pharisee who was once on their side, had now betrayed them. Right? He was now fully, completely a traitor. He had been going around about to all the synagogues, telling them about Jesus, this man, Jesus, whom we had already killed, at least to the Jews. So they hated him. It was a strong, vehement hatred, to the point that they wanted his death. You see, and anyone that had not perhaps gone through what the Apostle Paul had gone through, they would have been terrified in that situation. What's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to My life, my life are now in their hands. But you see, Paul had just wrote to the Romans, patient in tribulation, that amidst what is going on, you just continue to plod on, you just continue to have faith. And that is what all of us must have, to be patient in tribulation. What does that mean? It means when things get tough, or when we are faced with the prospect of threats, of dangers, of difficulties, of hardships, whatever obstacle lies in your path, we don't give up. We don't stop trusting in the Lord. We must have that faith. We must pray for that faith. We must ask that the Lord will endure us, give us that courage to endure, so that we can be patient in tribulation. A lot of times it comes down to a perspective that we have, right? That we are confronted with these difficulties ahead of us. How do we think through that? Because if we just look at the threats before us, you know, whether it is opposition, there are people that are angry with us for sharing the gospel with them, or whether it is some sort of hardship that we have to face in the course of our works, our relationships, whatever it may be. Do we have that faith to trust in the Lord and know that, well, yes, it may be very difficult in the present, but if I just continue to push on and do what God wants me to do, He will help me to overcome that. Well, that's what a patient runner will understand, right? Yeah, it may seem like a very, very long journey ahead, 10, 20, 50 kilometers ahead, but I just go step by step, trusting the Lord. And so that's what we see happening here. He, you know, the devil is out there actively trying to devour, trying to throw as many obstacles in his path as possible, trying to shake the Apostle Paul and cause him to give up. But the Apostle Paul just continues to have that patience to wait upon the Lord. And that's the second thought that we want to have here. We be patient in tribulation, knowing that, yes, tribulation is coming, difficulties are coming. But at the same time, to know that the Lord is present and will be able to work. Now, the help for the Apostle Paul at this time came from, well, one of the most unlikely sources. It came by way of this chief captain of the band. What was that? It's sort of an officer, if you may, an officer of the Roman army. Right, he was likely the most senior officer, the most senior soldier in that particular jurisdiction. And so he's the chief. He's the chief captain. He's the chief leader of that band of the local soldiers that were in Jerusalem. So what happened? He caught wind of what was going on, that all of Jerusalem was in an uproar. And of course, it was his concern, right? And he could have responded in a number of ways. You could have just asked, now, who is responsible for this uproar? Who's the one at fault? Oh, Paul? Oh, let's just get rid of him. Let's just put him to death. Let's just imprison him. But you see, that reaction in a sense, or actually turned out to be his salvation. Salvation meaning in that he was saved from that angry mob by the intervention of this Roman soldier. And so that's what we see happening here. See, tidings came upon the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. He could have chosen to ignore that. I just let it run its course. You know, if the Jews just police themselves and get rid of their own troublemaker, I mean, then the whole issue would subside, right? But he chose to intervene. He chose to intervene. And while we see that, yes, this is what the chief captain did, we know that behind the scenes, this is God's intervention. This was a divine intervention. Out of the most unlikely places, God sent a savior, so-called. Of course, savior in a sense to save him from the physical danger that he was facing. And so that's what the passage tells us, right? That they were all there, almost ready to kill him. And at that time, the chief captain acted. Verse 32, he immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down into them. It shows the haste of the response, right? Sort of like in the modern day, you know, the policemen jump in the squad cars and they turn on their sirens and they get down to the scene of the crime as quickly as possible to break up this riot. So in their own way, right? And so he took soldiers and centurions. That means, you know, it was a sizable group, all just to save the life of the Apostle Paul. So there were senior officers together with him, centurions. Centurions would be a leader of 100. And he was the leader over them. So he was an important man. And they ran down. And when the chief captain and the soldiers, when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, so this would be the Jews. They were in the midst of that mob, that angry mob. And they had dragged Paul physically out of the temple. They were in the midst of beating him up. And then they saw the soldiers come and the crowd quickly dispersed. They were scared as well. And so the chief captain came near and took him. That means took Paul and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. So he stepped in. He says, hey, order here, right? You know, the law is on us. It's not on you. You have no right to just beat up and kill whoever that you feel like killing. And so, yes, he arrested Paul because Paul seemed to be at the center of all these things and chained him up. But in so doing, he was actually protecting Paul, right? Because the crowd had no choice but to step aside. And now all they could do was use their words to accuse Paul. That's what happened, verse 34. And some cried one thing and another among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. So he tried to do a little bit of an investigation. He says, what's going on? Why are you so angry with this man, Paul? And they were shouting, you know, they're all throwing all sorts of accusations, but nothing conclusive. Because at the end of the day, I mean, their disgruntlement was simply what Paul had said, and not even here in Jerusalem, in other cities. And it was hearsay. A lot of it was circumstantial. It was just your word against mine. And there was no real crime, right? It was maybe offensive to them within their culture, but it was not an outward criminal thing that Paul had done. And so as the chief captain tried to listen and find out, is there any straightforward thing that Paul had done wrong? It didn't seem to be. And so he says, well, no, I'm just going to take him away into the castle. And by this point, it really seemed to be more for his safekeeping than anything else. All right. And so when he came unto the stairs, so it was that he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying, away with him. So the crowd was not quite content. Right? They wanted the soldiers to take action. And so, you know, they followed or pursued after the soldiers as they were leading him to the castle. And they were crying, says, away with him, get rid of him. We don't want him here anymore. But what happened now was that the soldiers were actually sort of his bodyguards. And the castle, his jail for the meantime, now became his refuge, his safe haven, his protection. But that's how God works, isn't it? When we wait upon the Lord, you know, he can intervene in a most unlikely or, well, I can even say miraculous way. You know, that's what it means to wait upon the Lord. Well, we don't know what the Lord can do. We may have some sort of expectations, and it may not happen in the way that we want that deliverance to happen, but yet the Lord can, and that is the faith that we must have. Knowing that amidst our trials, amidst our difficulties, God can somehow work a mighty work. And see, sometimes to us, in the midst of our difficulties, we tend to think that there is only one desired end. It has to happen this way. This is the only logical and viable way that I can see myself out of my problem in my situation. But God can work an mighty work, an amazing work. That at that particular moment, that God will allow the chief captain to catch wind of the situation. God will move the chief captain to act in such a prompt manner and intervene at the very right moment, just before the mob is about to take Paul's life. He swoops in, protects him, brings him away. And that's what God was able to do for him. And yes, while it may have been the chief captain that did it, we know behind the scenes, this is God. And that's why we have to wait upon him. So Psalm 37 tells us, isn't it? Psalm 37 is a very comforting psalm. One that we can turn to in times of turmoil and distress. When we are met with so much uncertainty and we don't know how the future is going to pan out, Psalm 37 tells us this, and I'll read to you from verse 7 onwards. Psalm 37, verse 7, he says, rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. You see that? Wait patiently for him. When we are surrounded by enemies, when we are surrounded by, you know, people that are against us, he says, fret not thyself because of him who prospereth this way. Yeah, there will be all these people that oppose you. And there may be people that take advantage of you. There may be people who have done all sorts of wicked things against you, want you out of the way, want to get rid of you. But he says, wait patiently upon him. Rest. He says, how can I rest in the midst of all this that's going on? Yes, you can rest. You can rest in the Lord, that you can find comfort and peace and security in him. Why? Because we can wait patiently for him. Because we know that we are in the palm of our Father's hands. We know that he is with us every step of the way. And while it may be uncomfortable to go through these things, we wait upon him. We wait patiently for him. And yes, there'll be these people that are against us and they're very wicked and they have ill intentions, they're malicious even. But he says, fret not thyself because of that. Don't worry. You don't have to trouble yourself with them and their intentions and their ill gains and whatever it is that they're trying to achieve, or maybe what they have already achieved as a result of that persecution against us. He says, don't fret. Don't fret because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass. Don't fret because of their sin and all the terrible things that they are seeking to do. He says, cease from anger, forsake wrath. Don't even get angry with them. It's okay. Because at the end of the day, what we must remember is that God is at work. Evildoers shall be cut off. They will have their end. God will know how to deal with them. You don't have to worry. But they that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. The earth is yours and the fullness thereof. I mean, what to say is that, you see, God has created this world for us. And it may not appear to be so when the people of the earth are the ones taking advantage of us or they are against us. But he says, wait upon the Lord. And he will be able to provide for you. He will be able to take care of all your physical needs. And that's what he's saying. You see, I own the earth. I own everything and I have promised this world to you. Just wait upon the Lord. Just trust in me. That's what we see happening time and again in the life of the Apostle Paul, in the life of all these men of faith, that they have trusted in the Lord. And even though there were troubles all around, even though there were difficulties that they faced, you know, the psalmist tells us, don't fret thyself because of them. Don't worry. Don't even get angry. Cease from anger and forsake your wrath. Put your wrath aside. Trust in the Lord. That's all. That's all there is to it. Trust in the Lord. And that's what it means to run the race with patience. You know, sometimes you heard, you know, the sort of things that athletes will tell themselves or they will say in interviews. He says, oh, you know, how was it, you know, this race? You were running against all these top athletes. He says, yeah, you know, in your starting blocks right next to you, that was the world record holder, there's Olympic record holder. How did that affect your race? Sometimes the athletes will reply, oh, I run my own race. I was not bothered by who is on my left and who is on my right. You see, I am here just set out to run the best possible race that I can run. Sometimes they'll say these sort of things. Now, whether it's true or not, we don't know. But in a way, we see a sort of principle here that we must not concern ourselves with the people around us. You know, they have their own responsibilities and they have their own fates. And they will do all sorts of terrible things against us. And yeah, it may seem that they are getting ahead unfairly. They're cheating. They're doing all sorts of things in their race. But as the psalmist here says, fret not thyself because of them. Don't worry about how fast, how slow, how good, how bad, how wicked they are. He says, just you run your own race. And you know, your responsibility in your race is to simply wait upon the Lord. Trust in him. Or as what the athlete will say, well, I trust my training. I trust all the hard work that I put in. And I'm just here to do my best. In a similar fashion, that's what it means to wait upon the Lord. We trust, well, not in ourselves. We trust in the Lord. And he will take care of those around us also. If they have done wickedly, They will have their end. The evildoers shall be cut off, but they that wait upon the Lord, they that wait patiently for him, well, they will have, or we will have rather, God's will for us will come to pass. He will take care of us. And in the meantime, what do we do? Well, simply the final thought is that we have patience to persevere in service. So, as Paul was led into the castle, verse 37, he made a request. That is a rather interesting request. He said unto the chief captain, "May I speak unto thee?" And the chief captain replied, "Can you speak Greek? Can you converse in our language?" And at this point of time, he somehow came to this assumption that Paul was someone else. He says, "Aren't you the Egyptian who before these days made us an uproar and led us out into the wilderness, 4,000 men that were murderers?" For some reason, he assumed or just came to the conclusion that, I think Paul was that guy. Some of the Jewish historians actually write about this incident, although we don't know really too much about that. It's just a sort of a thing that happened. There was a sort of an uprising, an uproar. And he was sort of a leader of a group of criminals. And for some reason, he associated Paul with that man. And so he thought, "You must be that Egyptian." And so when Paul started to ask, he says, "Aren't you an Egyptian? Can you speak our language? Can you speak Greek?" Which was the common language of the people during that time. And so Paul says, no, you got me wrong. I am a man which am of a Jew of Tarsus. And it's a Roman city, right? A city in Cilicia. And he says, I'm not from some far off Egyptian town somewhere. No, I am of Tarsus. It's no mean city. That means it's not a small and obscure unknown city. It is a sizable, reputable city. Right? I'm one of you, so to speak. I'm also a part of the Roman Empire. But that aside, we want to look and focus on his request. And he says, "I beseech thee, suffer," meaning allow me to speak unto the people. That would be very surprising. This is the angry mob that is out to kill you. They hate you. And the most unlikely thing to request is that I want to talk to them. Any other man in Paul's position will be, "Hey, get me out of here as soon as possible, quickly as possible. Bring me to safety," right? They want to kill me. But instead, what does Paul say? "I want to turn around, stop, and talk to this angry mob." The same angry mob that actually physically, dragged him out of the temple, had beaten him up, and he was probably standing there, bloodied, bruised, hurting from whatever they had done to him. But what was Paul's concern? Why did he want to speak to them? And we'll see in the following verses. He wants to testify to them. He wants to share the message of salvation to them. He wants to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine that. But you see, that is a man on a mission. He knows what is the race that the Lord has set him to run. That race, the course that is set before him, is to testify of Jesus, to bear my name before the Jews and the Gentiles. And so he never wavered from that path. Even though all these things were happening to him, he says, "Turn me around. I want to talk to them. I want to tell them about Jesus." But you see, as we look at this example, it shows us actually really the course in our life that we ought to chart as well. What ought to be our priority? What ought to be the focus? It's simply this, isn't it? That in everything that happens to us, we look for an opportunity. How can I be a more effective servant of the Lord? How can I better testify for him? And when we are able to frame our life in that way, it really helps us to understand, now, what is my calling? What is it that God has put me here on earth for? And when we realize that, this is simply what I need to do. That is what it means to run the race with patience. That no matter what happens, I just persevere in my service to the Lord. And helps us to understand that, sometimes we have to go through hardships. But if so be that in going through that, I can be a better witness for the Lord. I can come into contact with these people and I can share the gospel with them. So be that the Lord can help me to grow in my faith. And because I grow in the faith, I can be more effective in my service for Him. Then it all makes sense in a way. It helps us to understand. It helps us not to despair in the midst of the things that are happening to us. Because Paul at this juncture could be wondering, right? Well, God, why do you bring me back to Jerusalem for? Why do you bring me back here? And just, it's been less than a week. And now I'm being arrested again. Same thing. Get beaten up. Get thrown into prison. But Paul didn't think that way. He never pitied himself or thought, woe is me. I have to go through all this misery. You know, see, his faith enabled him to realize that everything that happens for a purpose and a reason. And wherever opportunity that I have, or I just simply see it as a door open for me. Now, that's what he will ask people to pray for him for. You know, he will not ask that, you know, pray for all these trials to be taken away. He didn't say, pray that I will have an easy life. Pray that all my enemies will be dealt with straight away. What did he ask to pray for? Look at Colossians chapter 4. And we'll close with that. Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, he says, with all, pray for us. Pray for what? That God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mysteries of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. He says, all I want. And at the point of time, he was writing in Colossians, he was writing from Rome in prison. And this will happen at the end of the book of Acts. He's in bonds at this point of time. But again, his concern is just keep on praying that I will have a door open, a door of utterance. That means I have an opportunity to witness for the Lord. And that's what we have to understand. I mean, that's the focus of our lives as well. And no matter what happens, to run the race with patience means that, I may be going through different circumstances and things may not be ideal. Just pray that I have the opportunity to share the gospel, to tell people about Christ. And that's what my life is for, isn't it? That's what the Lord allowed us to remain here on this earth for, to be able to share the gospel. And so he says, that's what I want for. That's what I pray for. That's what I want you to pray for me for also, that the Lord will open a door of utterance to speak all these wonderful mysteries of Christ, things that perhaps we had not yet known so well of and now is made known unto us. I want as many people to understand as possible, that I may make it manifest, that I may reveal it, or show it, as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. And that's what he was doing. Saving every moment for the Lord Jesus Christ. Making every moment count. Walking in wisdom, especially here, he says, towards them that are outside of the kingdom. That's what it means. That's what the meaning of the word without is. To those that are outside. That I can testify, that I continue to serve the Lord no matter what. That's the Apostle Paul. That was the race that he was running, and he ran it well. As we close, of course, the question is, how about for us? What race are we running? Who are we running for? What are we running towards? What is the purpose and the goal and the aim of our life? You see, if we're just running for ourselves, and we are seeking an earthly prize, we're not able to have patience. Every obstacle and difficulty that's thrown into our path, we despair, we fret. Because, we don't know what's going to happen. And we have expectations, and our expectations not met, and we get very upset, very disappointed. Because we are running for ourselves. We are running towards an earthly goal. Whether it is your ambitions, your jobs, your careers, your earthly possessions, your earthly relationships. And if we're just focused on all these things, it's easy to want to give up. Throw the towel, quit. I don't want to run anymore. I'm tired. But if we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and that is our goal, that is our target. I'm just seeking to live for Him, serve Him. And it may bring us through all sorts of difficulties, but we can be patient in tribulation. And where does that patience come from? That patience comes is we wait upon the Lord. You patiently wait upon the Lord. And as we wait, what are we doing? We are persevering in service to Him. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word, and we thank Thee for this call that Thou hast for us, of how we ought to run the race that is set before us with patience, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And we pray that in the midst of this race that we are running in, and every difficulty that we face, may it be an opportunity where our faith increases, our faith works and grows. And pray that Thou help us a bit amidst all these things to be faithful, to trust in Thee. And pray Thou guide us. In Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.